Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that we have and all that you are and all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do for us, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that today you'd anoint this word and let the people hear, Lord, what you'd have to say to them this day. And let me convey what you'd have. And it's a humbling thing to serve you, Lord, and it's a blessed thing. And we just thank you for that privilege. We thank you for the grace that you poured out upon us. And it's only by your grace that we stand here this day. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin today in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I want to emphasize today that it says that he predestined us according to the kind intention of, it's his will, it's his grace, his blood. His grace, we've been predestined for his purpose, and it says he works all things after the counsel of his will. He chose you. He chose you. It's not an accident. Before there was an Adam or an Eve, he chose you. He knew you by name. And he's already chosen you at that time. And David in Psalm 139 expresses this, expands upon this thought and says it so beautifully. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of this psalm and just let it pour over you. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, and thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. And thou dost understand my thoughts from afar, and you scrutinize my path and my laying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word in my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. And you have enclosed me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, I cannot attain to it. And where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings to the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you did form my inward parts, and you did weave me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. He said he enclosed you from behind and before and laid his hand upon you. And he said his hand would lead you. His hand will lead you in a life of righteousness and put you on a path that's unique to you. He says in his book, were written all the days of your life before you were ever born, the number of days that you would be on this earth, where you would be and what you would do, that was all ordained. But it goes beyond that. In the book of, see what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm going to read in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, O Lord, behold, I don't know how to speak. I can't do that," he says, "because I'm a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. He says, "I consecrated you, I appointed you, I sent you, I command you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go, and I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to equip you. Don't say you can't do what I've called you to do, because I'm going to equip you to do whatever I call you for." God had a specific purpose for Jeremiah. God has a plan. Nothing happens in this universe that God doesn't already know about, that isn't part of his eternal plan. There's nothing happens by chance. He was given a specific path to walk, and it was revealed to him. And beloved, so it is with us. We're not Jeremiah the prophet, but we are who we are. God has called us individually, put us here for a purpose. There's a reason we're here. Just as Jeremiah, we've been individually ordained by God to walk a specific path in our lives and to fulfill a specific purpose for him. Now, we have an abundant life in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and he's given us a life to enjoy. But yet, we're here to serve him, and he's called us for a purpose. We're not just wandering around and hoping we make it to the end. In John 15, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit." So we've been called by God. He knew us before we were born, before he made this earth. He knew who we were. So how do we go about fulfilling our purpose? How do I fulfill my purpose? In a general sense, the first part is easy to define. We know that we've been called upon to lead a godly life. And this part of it is a message for another day, but Paul sums it up in Philippians 4:1. He says, "I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." In Ephesians 5:1, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as also I loved you." Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. In Matthew 22, he speaks of the great commandment where you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he says there's a second commandment that's like that, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. So we all understand that when we're called to follow Christ, that there's a certain way we're supposed to live and love. But how about, do I have a specific calling, something that I should be doing to serve him? Or is it even necessary that we we understand what that calling is that Jeremiah certainly knew. He was, God spoke to him and told him exactly what he was supposed to be doing and why he was called. But I don't necessarily see that as the norm. I think there's more of us that aren't sure what the Lord is doing with us than those that are. But I think it's important that we understand that whether he has chose to reveal that to us or not, or reveal it in part, that God is using us right where we are today. He has set you on a path peculiar to you. The path that you walk is not the same path that I walk or anybody else is ever going to walk. And he's equipped you with specific attributes and put you in peculiar situations that he can use you to accomplish what he has called you for in fulfilling his plan. That's all been mapped out for you already. You don't have to understand it all, and I don't believe it's entirely possible. In the Psalm 139 that we read, David had said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's too high. I can't understand it." I don't understand what the Lord is doing with me all the time. Probably most of the time I don't understand. Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul, he had a rather unusual path he was called to follow. I'm going to read from, might take a minute, but I'm going to read from Acts 9, read his account. I didn't know whether I wanted to take time to read this or not, but I think I will. Acts 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, still breathing threats. Yonder, it says Saul, not Paul, but he was Saul, later to be known as Paul. He was a terror to the fledgling Christian community at that time. He says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, to whom you're persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and it shall be told what you must do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. He didn't eat or drink. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias to come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon his name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed into the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you might regain a sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. And immediately, it says, Paul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all these hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Isn't this he who was in Jerusalem, destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And in Acts 26, when Paul was before King Agrippa, Paul had been imprisoned on the basis of false testimony from the Jews. Paul, in speaking to Agrippa, said that he says that the Lord told him this. He says, I've appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness to the Jews and essentially the Gentiles. Overnight, Paul thought he was on a course that he had chosen. He was out persecuting the Christians, speaking against Christ, using all his knowledge that he had attained, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd studied, he was learned in the word. He thought he was on a particular path, but that path turned 180 degrees when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He thought he was on one path, but he was on a path, as strange as it may seem, that had already been laid out by the all-knowing and all-seeing God. As improbable as it seemed, Paul's life as a Pharisee, his zeal against Christ, had put him right where he needed to be used by God at that particular time. His training, his reputation, his zeal against Christ were used mightily by God, both in that day and today, with all his letters that we read. God had a plan to change Saul to Paul, if you will, before Adam and Eve were ever born. And he has a plan for you. In Genesis, if you read the book of Genesis and from 37 to 50, you'll see the story of Joseph. And Joseph had a rough go of it most of his life. Early on, due to a couple of his brothers didn't like him at all. He was his father's favorite, and then he had a couple of dreams they didn't particularly like. So his brothers took him, wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He ended up being imprisoned in Egypt, and I'm sure as Joseph sat away wasting in that jail, he wasn't thinking what a wonderful life this is that God has given me to walk. But he never turned from God. Eventually, through the gift God had given him to interpret dreams, he found favor with Pharaoh, became second in command in Egypt, and that paved his way. He became the vehicle by which the whole nation of Israel was saved from the great famine. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph's brothers, after their father had died, but before Joseph, asking forgiveness and also begging for their lives. And Joseph replied to him thusly. He says, As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result. So on one hand, we have the free will of man thinking he's accomplishing one thing. On the other hand, we have the plan of God that certainly trumps the will of man. So all the suffering Joseph went through, all his trials, was all part of God's plan to bring about the present result. Now, Joseph didn't falter or fail or give up during this because he had been equipped by God to walk this particular path. I'm sure it's not a path that I could have walked, but God had put him on this path, and so he's able to endure and able to stay faithful, and he was able to accomplish what God had set him out to do. He stayed faithful to God, and God stayed faithful to him. And he accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. There was no way for the human mind to ever comprehend what God was doing in Joseph's life. Everything was going terribly wrong, but yet he was on the path that God had chosen. Now, sometimes we look at our own lives and we say, man, I don't know what's going on or why I'm in this position. That is not to say that sometimes we put ourselves in positions that aren't of God's doing. As a little aside, we can be on the path that God has chosen us, and we can choose to veer off that path and get in trouble that has nothing to do with the path that God has chosen for us. That's another message for another day. There's plenty of trials along the way that God has chosen for us. We don't need to make more of our own. He will, if we're on the path with him, he'll lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. We won't be consumed by it as long as we're following him. In Joseph's case, after the fact, it's given to us as an example. We can see how it all worked out. Okay, we can look back and I can see how all these trials and all these things that he had to go to ended up being for good in the end. But that's not always the case with us. You may be a sower, never to see the harvest in the wake as you follow God down his path. You may be doing a lot of good that you never see the results of. What's important is that you do what God puts in your path on a daily basis. You may understand part of your path or find out later in life or never know exactly what fruit your labors are yielding. But it doesn't really matter. We don't have to understand. What we have to be is faithful to God and just keep doing what he puts before us daily. 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about us being God's fellow workers. In Mark 13:34, it says he's in a parable about a man going on a journey. It says that he put his servants in charge according to each one his task. We all have different tasks. In the parable of the talents, he talks about how he gave some five, he gave some two, he gave some one money to manage. He gave them, says, according to their ability. We all have different gifts. We all have different levels of ability, even within the same gifts. That doesn't matter because it's all a grace that's given to us. It's not anything we've done. So we've just got to do what we can with what God has given us. Romans 12, it talks about that we have gifts that differ according to what? The grace that's given us. No two of us are the same, but we all have been given a path to walk. The points I've tried to establish to this point are this, that A, we've been chosen by God. We're not, none of us are here by happenstance. We've been chosen for a purpose. We're not just wandering around aimlessly. God is using us. As improbable as it seems, he is using the likes of us to fulfill his purpose on this earth. And not only that, not only is he is with us, he's not just using us, but he's with us and he's leading us on this path, so we're not alone in it. I want to introduce my final point with, I want to read in Philippians chapter 3. Going to be beginning the second part of verse 12. And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the path that he's walking, that he's been given to walk. He says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward that lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God's going to reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul says, I press on, keep living to what we've attained, and observe those, interestingly, he says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You know, I'm blessed every Sunday when I come here and I observe you saints who've been faithful to Jesus Christ 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years. I observe your faithfulness, your steadfastness, in good times and bad. You encourage me. So those of you younger in the faith, observe those who have walked the walk for many years and still hold fast. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh preacher in the mid-20th century. He was an iconic, well-known preacher, an electric speaker. Interesting. Had a real presence about him. I don't know how many of you remember George Stormont. He had a presence. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a presence in the pulpit. He denounced liberal Christianity. He was a supporter of the charismatic movement. He didn't like TV, didn't like to go on TV because he felt that would quench the spirit if he was bound to a particular time. He always wanted to leave time for the Spirit to move. So people used to come from far and wide to watch him speak, but it was a custom of his that when he was done preaching, he would go to the back of the hall by the doors and greet everybody as they left. So you know the drill. People go out, they shake the hand, they say some little ditty, and then the preacher says something. He said the same thing all the time, from best I can find out. People would shake his hand and say something, and he'd say, keep on. Keep on. Of all the things this guy could have said, out of his vast knowledge, he'd say, keep on. I heard a prominent pastor say that about a time he returned to his hometown that was quite a ways away from where he was pastoring. He hadn't been there for a while, and while he was there, he went to a nursing home to visit an elderly woman that had been his Sunday school teacher when he was a lad. And she was pretty important to him. He felt that she had had quite an influence on his spiritual growth. She was rather frail in her last days, and it was a bit of an awkward time. She didn't respond really, and didn't have anything to say. So it was a one-sided conversation. He just held her hand, and he talked and talked until he ran out of things to say. And when it came time to leave, the nurse that was attending tried to encourage the woman, if she would just have a, do you have a blessing or something you can say to him before he parts? And after some coaxing, she opened her eyes, and in a small voice she said, keep on, keeping on. Those are her final words to her former pupil and now renowned preacher. The most important thing she could find to say was to keep on keeping on. Paul said, press on. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Observe those who walk in the pattern you have in us. This is what I want to leave you with today. That we keep on keeping on. It's not a drudgery, but it's a privilege and a joy to follow Christ. And he's still leading you. You may not feel it today. You may not think so, the way things have been going for you. But as long as you're looking to him, just keep putting one foot in front of the other and follow him, and you can be sure that he's leading you on a path that you can walk, and you'll be in his helping him fulfill his plan for this earth. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Philippians 3, Paul said, forget what lies behind. You can't do anything about what you did yesterday or what happened to you last week or this or that. Forget all of that. But reach forward to what lies ahead. Press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah said it like this, if the Lord is God, follow him. Let's keep on keeping on. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen.